The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We are taking a short break today from our study of the book of Matthew in order to address this monumental event known as the resurrection. We celebrated Christ's death on Friday evening. It was more of a somber event as we remember his death, his crucifixion, his sacrifice, what it was that was accomplished at Calvary. This morning we are celebrating his life. That the tomb is open, the grave is empty, Christ is risen from the dead, and this has been called the linchpin of the gospel. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. And if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness, no life. So some have called this the centerpiece of God's work of redemption. J.I. Packer says this. He says, a dead Jesus can be a teacher or a martyr, but he cannot be a savior. Resurrection, then, is the power of God for salvation, a salvation that forgives and renews his people. In other words, the resurrection means everything. It transforms our past, our present, and our future. And for just a moment, I want you to think about each one of those elements of how the resurrection impacts us. It affects our past in the sense that if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sin. So in a sense, we look back on what Christ's work has accomplished for us. We have been united with Christ. We have been united with his death. We have been united in his resurrection. And because of that, our sin has been removed. So the resurrection affects our past. It also affects our future. We all know that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection, that his resurrection body is a preview of our resurrection body, and we all look forward to that, especially if you are getting older, as I am. We are all looking forward to the upgrade, when we get to trade this body in for a better model. It affects our future. But have you ever wondered and pondered how it affects your present? Have you thought about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects you today? I think for most of us, we don't think much about that component of the resurrection. We look to the past and what he did accomplish, and we look to the future and what it means for us, but I don't think most of us think much about how the resurrection impacts me today. I was reading one person's attempt this week to capture this. Think about what you think of this description. In just 3 days, this person says, horrendous defeat became miraculous victory. Easter means there is nothing in our lives that can't be changed for the better. God resurrects broken dreams, restores broken relationships, heals broken bodies. Maybe you have had more than your share of disappointment and heartache. Nothing has gone your way far too long. You've almost lost hope that things could ever change for the better. It only takes one person recommending you, one key decision in your favor, one God-ordained blessing, and suddenly everything changes. A good break transforms your life. It can happen in just a few days. The pain of past defeat is replaced with the joy of today's victory. This is one person's attempt to capture how the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts us today. And as I read it, I thought, there's something missing. There's got to be more. There's got to be more to how the resurrection of Christ from the dead affects me today and affects you today. That seems so thin. That seems so shallow. There's got to be more robust content than that. And so it got me thinking about Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and I think we could summarize the work of Christ in his resurrection to us today in one word, and that word is power. Power for the Christian life, power to live the way that God has called us to live, power to live in a way that is pursuing holiness and loving others and serving others and pursuing Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To say that another way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes available to us the power of God to live in the way he's called us to live. And I think some of you need to hear this morning. Because I think if we're honest, we don't think about that much, or as much as we should. We tend to get our eyes fixed on the defeats of this life. We tend to look at our problems and we tend to get fixated on those things and our apparent lack of resources. And so we think about what we don't have. We're looking at the resources that we think we need. We're left weak and wanting and tired and thinking that there's got to be more, and we live a defeated Christian life because we don't understand these realities. And so for a few moments this morning, I want us to think about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on how we live today. And this is what Paul gets at in his prayer in Ephesians 1. It actually starts in verse 15, but we're just going to look in verses 18 to 23. Would you please follow along as I read? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to notice in the beginning of verse 18, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying specifically that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Your heart is what makes you you. Your heart is your inner being. It's the real you. It's your command center. It's what defines you as the person that you are. And everything you think and everything that you do comes from your heart. And the eyes of your heart are the portals in which truth or error comes into your inner being. And Paul says, I want those eyes of your heart to be enlightened. I want you to know certain things. There are spiritual realities that you must comprehend. It's critical. If you're going to live the life that God has called you to live, then there are spiritual principles and there are spiritual realities that need to flood your mind and flood your heart. Because as we all know, how we think is how we live. Whatever's going on the inside of you, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're pondering, whatever you're considering, whatever you're dwelling on, the things that are on the inside of you determine ultimately your life. Paul is essentially saying that the Christian life is predicated on what you know. There are things you must know. There are spiritual principles that you must know. And if you don't know these things, it's going to have an effect in your life. It's going to have a positive effect. If you know them, it's going to have a negative effect. In fact, a detrimental and devastating effect upon you if you don't know these things. That's why we said so many times, God has not intended us to live on the basis of our emotions. He's intended that we live our life on the basis of truth. And when we get those mixed up, when we start living on the basis of our emotions, we start to live our life in reaction to life rather than in proactive manner. There are things you must know. There are realities you must comprehend. And he lists them for us here in verses 18 and 19. Notice the one that he mentions first of all is verse 18. I want you to know the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling. There's a sense in which Paul says, okay, I want you to look back. I want you to consider what has happened in your conversion, and I want you to have hope in this. So here he's drawing our attention to something in the past. If you're here today and you know and love Christ, you have been called. You have been summoned. You have been brought out of death to life. You've been brought from hell to heaven. You've been brought from darkness to life. And that has happened to you because God in his sovereign ways has called you and drawn you and summoned you to himself. And Paul says, I want you to know that because that gives you hope, real hope, not wishful thinking, not I hope this happens. I'm not sure it will happen, but maybe it'll happen. I'm hoping. No, biblical hope is certainty. And so on the one hand, he says, I want you to look to your past. And I want you to consider, and I want you to know that you have been called and summoned by the sovereign grace of a holy God, and he's brought you to redemption. Notice the next one in verse 18. He says, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the future. This is him saying, I want you to know some things about your future. And the word inheritance, though oftentimes spoken of our inheritance that we get to inherit in heaven, by the way, that's in verse 14, if you notice. It says there that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. There is an inheritance that we stand to gain one day when we go to heaven, but that's not the inheritance spoken of here in verse 18. This is speaking of the glory of his inheritance, God's inheritance. God stands to inherit something. And do you know what it is? You. It's you. You're God's inheritance. You're his treasure. He has purchased you. He has redeemed you. You are his prized possession. And he now looks forward, in a sense, to the day when that reality is made sight, when you become fully his inheritance, when you're removed from this earth and you come into his presence, he will receive his inheritance. Are you looking forward to that? So Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to look back at the calling which God has given you and summoned you to himself. And I want you to look ahead to the future so that you see all that awaits you as God will bring you to heaven one day. But there's one more reality that Paul wants us to understand. It's in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. This is the present. He says, I want you to look back and understand what has happened to you, and I pray that you look ahead and you understand what awaits you, but that's not it. There are things that I pray that you understand today. Spiritual realities, spiritual principles that you must comprehend. And notice here, it is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's what you need to understand, and that's what you need to comprehend. In fact, Paul brings almost all the Greek words about power to bear upon that reality here in this verse. If you're an underliner or a circler, let me show you. He says, I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Do you see what he's doing? He is piling synonym after synonym on top of each other. He is pulling words from the thesaurus, and he is putting them together, and he is stacking them on top of one another. And he says, I want you to understand your power and God's working through the strength of his might. He couldn't communicate it in any more clear way than that. In fact, you could literally translate this verse. I want you to understand what is the surpassing greatness of God's power according to the power of his power. Do you get the idea? Paul is saying you must comprehend and you must understand this divine dynamic, this eternal power that is available to you today as a believer. One commentator says the end of knowing God intimately is that we might know what is the surpassing greatness of his ability or potential power, which is according to the mighty activity of power derived from his inherent strength. The power is directed to all who believe. It is the kind of power that is needed to survive the satanic hostile powers and worldly system that surrounds us. And Paul says, it's yours. Today. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is available to you if you come to him and submit your life to him. Now you might be saying, what in the world does this have to do with the resurrection? Everything. Everything, because it is the resurrection where Paul goes next and the implications of that resurrection that Paul uses to communicate to us that this is where that power comes from. So what I want to show you from the rest of this text this morning is how Paul connects this present power that we have as believers to the resurrection of Christ. And he's essentially asking the Ephesians, do you see this? And do you know this? And do you understand this? And do you comprehend this? And I want to pose the same question to you this morning. Do you see this? Do you know this? Do you understand this? And is the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacting how you live right now? So to do that, I want to give you three demonstrations of God's power toward believers. Three demonstrations of God's power toward believers. Number one, the resurrection of Christ demonstrates God's power toward us. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates God's power toward us. So notice what Paul has just done. He has said, I pray that you, on the one hand, understand the past, the hope of his calling, and you understand the future of God's inheritance in you, and that you understand the present power that you possess. And notice where in verse 20 he goes. He explains where all this comes from and where this power is available to us. He says at the beginning of verse 20, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here is the very first manifestation of God's power in Christ toward believers. The very first place Paul goes when he wants to substantiate the fact that you have power for living the Christian life. You are not without resources. You are not weak. You are not lacking in anything that you need to live this life. You are missing absolutely nothing. And the way we know that is because God brought up Christ from the dead. As Paul begins to think on these realities and he ponders these glorious things, the very first place he goes is to the open tomb, to a risen Christ. He says, God brought him up when he raised him from the dead. Do you understand there is power in the resurrection? A couple of verses, write these down as cross-references. Romans 1, verse 4 says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He connects power with the resurrection there. Philippians 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's power in the resurrection. Let me fill that out for you just a moment. Do you realize how much power was in the resurrection? Do you realize there was an earthquake that happened in the resurrection? Matthew 28, verse 2, he says, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. There was an earthquake at Christ's death, and there was an earthquake at Christ's resurrection. Friends, that is power. My wife and I moved to Northridge, California, just close to there, actually, for seminary, just a year or two after the Northridge earthquake. We weren't there for it, but we continued to hear stories of the power and the magnitude of that earthquake that shook that entire region. That there is power there, unleashed. And there was an earthquake when Christ rose from the dead. Not only was there power demonstrated in the earthquake, there was power demonstrated in the rolling away of the stone. Matthew tells us that when that happened, the angels came and they rolled away the stone. That wasn't something that was done easily. That stone was rolled away with power. And by the way, it wasn't to let Jesus out. Jesus needed no help getting out of the tomb. It was to show the people he was alive. It was for their benefit, not his. He didn't need any assistance getting out of the tomb, but he wanted to demonstrate to others that he really was alive. And so the power of the resurrection is demonstrated in the earthquake, and the power of the resurrection is demonstrated in the stone being rolled away. But if you want to think about the greatest power displayed in the resurrection, it is the raising of Christ's dead body to life. A dead body. Revived. A dead heart that starts beating. Blood that is now being pumped around to the body. Life fills that body. Air fills the lungs as Christ took his first breath. This is the greatest demonstration of the power in the resurrection, that God raised his son from the dead. And not only God the Father, all three members of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection. Do you know that? That God the Father raised his son from the dead. Romans 6:4 says Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. It was God the Father who raised his son from the dead, but it was not just the Father. The Spirit raised him from the dead. Romans 8:11 says the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. The Spirit raised him from the dead. Did you know that the Son also raised himself from the dead? John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus raised himself from the dead. That is power. Nothing like this has ever happened again. Only a supernatural power could do this. Power displayed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they raise Christ back to life. I've officiated many funerals. And so many times I have thought, if only I had the power to raise this person back to life. None of us have this power. You see the sadness in people's eyes and the sorrow that grieves their heart as their loved one has passed away. None of us have that power. But Christ does. There is power in the resurrection. And by the way, that same power will raise you back to life one day. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. And you also will experience that one day as the power of the resurrection raises you from the dead. But to our point, Paul wants us to understand that this power is available to you today. Hold your finger here. Turn over to Ephesians 3. I want you to show you that in a few places, even in the rest of this book, Paul makes mention of the fact that this resurrection power is available for us as believers today. Notice Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Paul says, I am an apostle and I am ministering because of the power of God that is working in me. Notice down to verse 16, another prayer of Paul's. He prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Then come down to verse 20 of the same text. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Believer, do you understand this? You are lacking nothing. You are lacking no resources. You have the power to live the life that God has called you to live. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead is yours today, right now. And so notice in both of these prayers, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, Paul's not praying, Lord, would you please give them this power? He's praying, Lord, open their eyes to the power that they have. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you are here this morning because life feels impossible. You're at the end of your rope. You feel like you have nothing left. You're looking at your troubles, your trials, your hardships, your difficulties. You're looking at the difficult things in your life right now, the broken relationships, the difficult trial you're in, the salvation of your friends and family that burdens your heart, and even your own sin that at times burdens your soul and causes you to lapse back into those besetting sins. And you need to hear what Paul is saying. The resurrection gives you power to live the life that God has called you to live. And so let me ask you this morning, do you understand this? Do you comprehend this? Are the eyes of your heart open to these spiritual realities, or have you got tunnel vision and you're focused only on the problem, focused only on the difficulty, focused only on the trial, instead of seeing the God who raised his son from the dead, whose resurrection power is now available to you? It's all yours. Do you see it? Are you appropriating it? Number two, a second demonstration of God's power toward us is the ascension of Christ demonstrates God's power toward us. This is evidence number two of God's power toward us in Christ. Not only has he raised his son from the dead, and that power is all available to you as a believer, but in addition to that, verse 20 goes on to tell us that the ascension of Christ demonstrates God's power toward us. Notice verse 20, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, the power of God does not stop at the resurrection. It keeps going. And it keeps going in the sense that it's manifested in the fact that God took Christ not only out of the tomb, but he exalted him back to heaven, and he seated him in the heavenly places. That's power. You remember what happened, don't you? Christ rises from the dead. He's walking down the road of Emmaus. Starts talking to a couple of disciples, finally reveals the fact that he is the risen Christ to them. We don't know their name. Well, we know one name was Clopas, and we don't know who the other one was, or Cleopas, actually. We don't know the other one's name, but they're walking along, and all of a sudden Christ reveals that he is the risen Christ, and he goes on to meet them, and he goes on to meet other disciples, and he appears to 500, and he spends 40 days interacting, serving, preaching, teaching, comforting. And then God takes him to heaven. He sends back to his home with his father. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Can you imagine what it was like to stand there and watch Christ ascend back up into heaven? That is power. Notice verse 20, where he went. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended back into heaven, and he is on the throne. He shares the throne with the Father. He is seated at his right hand, that place of privilege and that place of honor and that place of glory and authority. That's where Christ is. He has ascended up to heaven, back to his heavenly home, and that's where he currently is today. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Notice that this is mentioned also in Ephesians 4, verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking here about spiritual gifts. And what is it that qualified Jesus to distribute spiritual gifts to the church? What gives him any authority to give gifts to you and me to serve within the body of Christ? Well, notice the justification, verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also who ascended far into the heavens so that he might fill all things. Christ came to earth. He secured our redemption through his sacrifice on the cross. God raised him from the dead. Then he brought him back to heaven. And as he comes back to a heaven, it says in verse 8, he led captive a host of captives. He brings back to heaven those who were once enslaved, which, by the way, is you and me. And he did it through his ascension. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Friends, that's power. That is power. Raising Christ from the dead, then bringing him back to heaven. Then notice verse 21 of Ephesians 1. Not only did he seat him at his right hand in the heavenly places, notice where it's described in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to the Father. He is seated at his right hand. And he is now presently in a position of authority where he is supreme over all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every name that is named. That is power. We think that those descriptions, rule, authority, power, dominion, we think that those are descriptions of the angelic realm, a hierarchy within the angelic structure and possibly within the demons as well. There is this structure that is inherent within those demonic and angelic realms, and Christ is over all of them. In fact, verse 21 says he's over every name that is named. And look at the last phrase in verse 21, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Do you understand that he possesses all authority? Friends, that is power. He has ascended back to heaven, and he has been given the right to rule with all authority and all power in every realm that can be named in this life and the next life for all of eternity. And Paul's point is that power is available to you today. You have it. It's for you. It's available to you. You're not lacking resources. And do you see what Paul is doing in this prayer for the Ephesians? He's trying to get our thinking in line with this. I pray that you understand this. I pray that you comprehend this. I pray that you grasp this spiritual reality, that it's yours today. That same power that raised him from the dead and brought him to heaven is available to you today. You say, I don't feel like it. You see, there's the problem. I don't feel like I have those resources. I feel weak. I feel like I'm ready to throw in the towel. I feel like I've got nothing left. Listen, those are lies. Because Paul says you must understand these things. You must comprehend these things. You must know these things. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and brought Christ to heaven in his glorified body is yours. You lack nothing. You're not without resources. So do you understand how the resurrection and the ascension impact your life today? It's not just some past event that you look back on, and it's not just some future reality that you look forward to. Both of those are true, but it is a present reality meant to impact how you live today. Number three, the authority of Christ demonstrates God's power toward us. So his resurrection proves it. His ascension proves it. Thirdly, the authority of Christ proves it. This is the third way that God has demonstrated his power in Christ. And he expands on this concept from verse 21, where he wants us to know that everything is subject to Christ. Look at verse 22. It says, and he, God, put all things in subjection under his, that's Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. He put all things in subjection under his feet. That's everything. Everything in this world, everything in the spiritual realm, everything in this life, everything in the next life, everything in heaven, everything in hell, everything submits ultimately to Christ. Now, not everyone recognizes this. In fact, most people today will refuse to recognize this, but ultimately all things have been put in subjection under Christ's feet. Up in verse 10 of chapter 1, just go up a few verses, where Paul says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. There is coming a day, the fullness of times, most likely the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns. And what will happen when that takes place? There will be the summing up of all things in him, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Everything is in subjection to Christ, whether they recognize it or not. That's going to become very clear the day Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. And when that blends into the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be put under his feet. That is power. Don't think for one minute that this world is just going off in some crazy way and it's just going to end where it's going to end and nobody knows. No, there is a sovereign king and Christ is king. And he's going to exercise all his power one day. Notice at the end of verse 22 that he gave him his head over all things to the church. How do we see this power displayed today? It's in the church. He's the head of the church. He is the sovereign ruler of the body of Christ. I'm not the head of this church. The elders aren't the head of this church. Christ is. and we look to him as our head. He controls everything, just like a head controls the body. So is Christ controlling everything that takes place in his body, to the point that verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of all, who fills all in all. Difficult passage to interpret, but we think it means that Jesus fills the church with his power. You want to know evidence? You want to see evidence that Christ is head of his church? Look around. Look who's sitting next to you. Wretched sinners brought to faith in Jesus Christ. That's power. None of us would be sitting here today were it not for the grace and the power of God to overcome our rebellious hearts, to draw us to himself and bring us into his body. Christ is the head of the church. And his point is, all of that power is yours. Doesn't mean you're the king, doesn't mean you're the sovereign, doesn't mean you're the head of the church, but all of the power that Christ exercises in his display of authority over all things, including the church, is available to you. And so my question to you this morning is, do you understand this? There is power in the resurrection. There is power in the ascension. And there is power in the authority given to Christ to rule over all things, and it's all available to you today. So is the resurrection affecting how you live? It's not just a past event. And it's not just a future reality. There are present implications of the resurrection. And so I don't know what all of you are going through. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what issues you are dealing with. I don't know the trials and the specific tribulations that each one of you are in, but I know a couple things. Number one, I know every single one of you here this morning are facing something hard. It might be your own sin that brings that on. It might be the sin of others that brings that on. It might be just the trials the Lord has you in by his sovereign hand for your good and for his glory. Every single one of you sitting here this morning, including myself, has something in our life. And if you've gotten to the point where you said, I got nothing. This is impossible. I have no idea how to handle this. Well, welcome to the club. And welcome to the grace of God and his power given to you through Jesus Christ to enable you not only to come to him in salvation, but to live a sanctified, glorious, holy life before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for your good and for his glory. So where are you running? What are you going to? What refuges are you running to deal with these problems? What things are you trying to put in your life to salve the pain? Jesus says, no, listen. Paul says, no, listen. There is resurrection power available for you today. And the question is not, do you have it? The question is, will you access it? And so are you praying for this? Notice Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 23 is in the context of a prayer. Are you praying for this for yourself, that you understand this? And are you praying for others in your life that they would understand this? And so do you see this morning how practical the resurrection is? If you're here this morning and this is all foreign to you, and you don't know what any of this is about, listen, the most important thing for you this morning is you come to faith in Christ. He came to die for sinners. You're a sinner. You need a savior. You need a rescuer. You need someone to bring you from death to life. Your sin makes you condemned before a holy God. And the only solution to that is not religion. It is a right relationship with your creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, paid for your sin, and rose from the dead to demonstrate the fact that he is victorious over sin and death. And now the question is, will you bow the knee before him? Will you respond by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that happens, you will know all that we're talking about this morning. If you have questions about that, we would love to talk to you. But may God grant us his grace. May he give us open eyes to see and spiritual eyes to apprehend these things. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you that the resurrection is just not some stale theological truth that we think about once a year and we put it back on the shelf. Lord, help us to see the practical realities of the resurrection of your Son. And may we hook ourselves up to this incredible power to live the way you've called us to live. And we ask that we would do so in dependence on you for our good and for your glory. Lord, forgive us when we go down that path. Forgive us when we go into that sea of despair. And let us preach these realities to our heart so that we live in light of resurrection power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.